Let's do it again. Good morning. It is great to be with you, North Campus, South Campus. We've got people all over the world online. Every so often, I want to give a shout out to our military men and women that are all around the world. Tell them how glad you are that they're here today and a part of things with you. That's awesome. Man, we are so blessed with first responders in our city, men and women fighting the cause of freedom around the world. We are a blessed city. To our men at Middleton, love having you guys on Wednesday night. We are here for one reason. When you really summarize it, I'm not saying it's not complex. There are complexities, but we're really here for one reason. That is to encourage each other in taking our next life-giving step with Jesus. Either we need help taking our first step with Jesus into a relationship with the Father through Him, or we need to continue on in our journey as we move from glory to glory to glory. Steps that take us away from the burdens of anxieties, the weight of worry, into a life whose norm is, hear it, rest. I mean, Jesus not only invited, Jesus promised, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is clear. Weary and burdened, heavy laden and laborious does not have to be our norm. Come to me and I will give you rest. Which for both campuses, everyone listening, is something we all desire. But if we're honest, deep down we struggle to believe it can be true. In the midst of this world that seems to be overwhelming, so much uncertainties in the future, how in the world could we rest? Why do we struggle so much? There's a British theologian by the name of G.K. Chesterton. He said it so masterfully. He said the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Now, by difficult, he doesn't mean that the normal way of life is easier. I mean, come on, we know that the normal life is weary and heavy laden. It's laborious. It is worrisome. It creates anxiety. By difficult, he means different. See, we like to say in our culture that the definition of foolishness is to keep doing the same things in the same ways, but expecting a different result. And a lot of times that's what we're doing with the issue of anxiety. But a life of next steps with Jesus is to walk a different path than the norm of society. It's to take the proverbial road less traveled. It is what Jesus called the narrow way. And as much as we like to think that peer pressure is reserved for junior high and senior high students, it's not true. As much as we hate to admit it, being different is difficult. But Jesus is saying in a world that's difficult to be different, he's saying it's worth it. It's worth it. Come to me and I will give you rest. Let it sink in. It's not just possible. It is meant to be our destiny. But Jesus isn't finished in that. He goes on to say, take my yoke. Say yoke. It's a big word. You need to get it. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, it's likely most of us know what a yoke is. This is kind of the image of a yoke. A yoke is an instrument of agriculture that was used before the advent of tractors. But note this. A yoke is an instrument of what? Of work. It's meant to go out and accomplish something. It looks like this. This is an imitation. It's light. It's obviously not designed for cows, maybe big dogs or little horses. I don't know which. But it's an imitation. It's an active decor, but a real one is going to be large. It's going to be heavy. It's meant to harness two strong animals together so that they can plow in tandem. And when they plow, they don't have an addition effect. If you get two cows pulling together with a yoke, you don't have the strength of two cows. You have a synergistic effect happening in the physical world where you have the strength of four, five, or six cows because they're pulling together. But because yokes were normally very heavy, because of the strength of the animals that were harnessed together, the word yoke is actually synonymous in our culture with the idea of something burdensome or something heavy. And so what we can think is Jesus is contradicting himself. He says, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. If I may, come to me if you're yoked and I will give you rest. Then he turns around and says what? Take my yoke upon you. And we think he's somehow confused, but Jesus isn't contradicting himself. He's revealing a truth that is found in a paradox. He's telling us rest comes from work. And I know you're shaking your head in this. You're thinking, David, that can't be. You think that's an oxymoron and such. So before you dismiss me as a moron, giving you an oxymoron, just stick with me. Go on a journey with me, and I want to show you what he means, okay? Because rest doesn't come just from activity. Rest doesn't come from any kind of work. Rest comes from a work that's associated with the yoke. If we get this, it's a game changer. Get your Bible and turn to the 15th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible at both campuses, north and south, we have black ones always underneath the chair in front of you, underneath your chair. You're welcome to take that Bible to own it if you don't have one. If you have plenty, you can leave it for the persons next week. We're on page 874. Luke 15 is a series of three teaching stories. We're going to look at part of the third one. I wish we had time to unpack the entire parable that's there, but we don't. So you're just going to have to read Luke 15. I would recommend you read it several times this week. But I want you to go down to verse 12. The story is of two sons and a father. We're going to look at the younger son. The younger son in verse 12 said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property. Give me my inheritance that is coming to me." For the longest time, I struggled with the parable of what's called the prodigal son because of this verse. I couldn't get past it because all I could think was, if I was a young man, late teens, early 20s, and I went to my daddy and I said, "Hey, Dad, why don't you go ahead and give me my inheritance?" I can't fathom what he would have done to me. Like, he would have either been laughing so uncontrollably he couldn't even answer me, or he would have opened a can of old man whoop all over me. I don't know which. It's one of those extremes. But somewhere in the conversation, he would have looked at me and said, "Boy, there is no inheritance. I'm going to spend it all before you get your hands on it," right? Now, don't make the mistake of thinking this parable is a teaching on parenting. See, what we can do with parables is we can make too much of them. A parable is an old form of teaching, a rabbinic form of teaching that usually goes with one point. So don't use this in planning your will. Don't go to your lawyer and planning your estate and say, "I need to do something like this." This is an analogy. It's an analogy of the audacity of man's heart and even the greater audacity of the heart of God. So go back to the request for a minute and look at the audacity of man's heart. When is an inheritance usually granted? When someone's dead. So the son is, in essence, telling the father, "I want you out of my life as if you were dead. But yet, at the same time, I want what you have. All the good things you have, all the stuff you've earned, all the stuff you created, I want that, but I want you to leave me alone utterly to myself as if you were dead." That's one of those things that should make you stop and think a little bit. Really ponder for a moment. Now, the father in the story, because of the nature of the teaching story, gives the inheritance. Again, parents, I'm not telling you that's what you need to do. We don't know what the son did. We just know the son went to a far-off land. If you look at verse 13, it says he squandered his wealth on wild living, reckless living. If you go down to verse 30, we don't have time to look at it. Verse 30, the older brother actually accuses him of squandering his money on prostitutes. See, we can say, in essence, he partied hard. We don't have to go into all the details. We don't know all the details, but probably we could fill them in somehow with our own lives. We know the reality, but at some point, he ran out. He ran out of money. He ran out of friends. He ran out of everything. By the providence of God, and hear me, God will always give you providential moments to reach out to him. There's always going to be moments that he creates. As providence would have it, he ran out of the money the same time he needed money the most. There was a famine in the land. And so he had to go out and find a job. But because of the famine, jobs were hard to find. And only thing he could find himself to do was feeding pigs, which sounds honorable and great to us. And it is, except the audience to whom Jesus was talking were actually Jewish people. A pig is the poster child for everything that is not kosher. To this day in Israel, do you know it's illegal to raise a pig on Israeli soil? Cannot do it. So they actually have pig farms that are up on stilts. And they raise them up on stilts, and they have trucks that pull them in, and they put them out, and they never touch Israeli soil. To which we giggle, just don't laugh at somebody else's legalism till you look at your own, right? But anyway, pig is a big deal. The original audience, when they heard that, said, "This boy's hit rock bottom. He's hit the low of low. He's not only feeding pigs, but he wants to eat that which the pigs are eating." But no one would give him anything. But then comes verse 17. It's an incredible thing. It says in verse 17, when he came to himself. Other translations, when he came to his senses. What did he come to his senses about? about his dad. It's about his father's heart. He's sitting there feeding the pigs, looking at pig slop, saying, I wish I had some of this. When it hits him, my dad treats his servants better than these people treat their kids. My dad treats those that work for him in the lowest of jobs far better than these people. It would be better off to be a servant in my dad's house than to remain in a situation like this. So he decides he's going to return. Now, you got to realize he came from a culture of honor. We don't do this as much in our culture, but to this day, you will not understand the Middle East. You'll not understand the Arab nations and things like that until you understand honor, high, high honor and such. So he had dishonored his father. So to go back, you're going to have to go back and you're going to have to put up with some stuff. He's going to have to go through a walk of shame. So what's going to happen is the villagers that live around the area where his father's estate is. So the father had an estate. Most time people lived in villages and they worked the surrounding farmland. When the villagers saw he's going to come back, they're going to create a walk of shame between him and the father. And they're going to start giving him dishonor that he gave to his father. They're going to dishonor him for dishonor. They're going to hurl insults at him. They're going to use derogatory words. They're going to curse him. Most of the time they would beat them and or stone them, not to the point of death, but to the point of severe pain. He knows that that's going to happen, and yet he's going to walk that anyway. That's what he's going to do. But then verse 20 happens, and it's actually more audacious than what the son did. It's hard to believe that a son who said, I want you as dead to me, but I want all the good things you could give to me, but I want you dead and out of my life. It's hard to believe that anything could be more audacious, but verse 20 is far more audacious than that. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Which means what? He was looking for him. And he felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now get the picture for just a moment. Every day, we don't know for how long. It could have been for weeks. It could have been for months. It could have been for years. The father looked in the direction from which his son left. He had not heard from him. He didn't know if he was alive. But daily he looked out there. At first he had hope, but hope then became habit. And one day he saw a figure. And he didn't want to get his hope up too much when he saw that figure, lest he be disappointed. But then as the figure drew closer, he saw the gait of his son, saw the way he walked, saw the way he was shaped, and his hope became reality. It's his son. The villagers are seeing him as well. The villagers are coming in from the surrounding farms, they're coming in from the surrounding work areas, and they're going to make the boy pay. The boy deserves to pay. He deserves dishonor for the dishonor that he has given to them. But what does the father do? The father runs right through the villagers to the boy, and he covers him, and he escorts him back home. Before the villagers can say any words of dishonor, any insult, any curse, any derogatory word, the father is yelling, "My boy's back! My son's alive. Come to my house tonight. We're going to celebrate." The father walked his son's walk of shame. The villagers probably would have turned the curses to him. And they would have said, "Where's your pride? Where is your honor, oh man? Can you see it?" The picture of a father so joyous that his son is alive and back that he'll carry his shame and walk his walk. Can you see the picture? Now in your mind's eye, shift from that and go to the cross of Jesus. That is what the Father did. He walked our walk and covered our shame. The audacity of his goodness is far grander than the audacity of our rebellion. He is outrageously good. See, when we come to him in humility, notice the son doesn't come back and just say, "I want some more. I'm still going to be in my rebellion." He came back in humility and repentance. When we submit to him, he makes us part of the family. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe." The robe would have been the identifier of the family. "I'm going to cover you." The scripture talks about us having the robe of Jesus' righteousness that covers us. But notice it wasn't just a robe. And we put a ring on his hand. Say ring. This is really significant. Put shoes on his feet. We don't even have time to talk about the shoes. Question is, why did he put a ring on his hand? Why would there make a mention of that? I mean, we probably all have all sorts of rings we wear. We interchange them, except for hopefully your wedding ring. Maybe you have two or three wedding rings and you slip one off. I don't know. But if you're married, you probably wear that one consistently. The other's just an idea of a decor. And they did have decorative rings at that time, jewelry, so to speak. But why is this ring so important? See, this ring wasn't just decor. This ring was a signet ring. The ring that allowed the one who had it to wield the authority of the Father. The robe represented being part of the family, but he didn't just get a robe. He got the ring, the authority. We get the picture of this back in the Old Testament. There's a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph. Who's heard of Joseph? Hands up. Right now. You've heard of Joseph. You need to read about Joseph. Incredible Joseph under the sovereign hand of God. God was working with him, but he had a lot of difficulties in life, part because of his pride. But God was working even in the midst of his pride, and through the series of a sovereign events, Joseph is promoted to be the second in command of the most powerful nation on planet Earth at the time, the Egyptian Empire. He's raised up to that place. Now, I want you to notice the words associated with the description of Joseph's promotion ceremony. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He removed it and placed it on his hand and clothed him with garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Sound familiar? It's the exact same thing the father did for the prodigal son in Luke 15. You see, when the son came to himself, he said to himself, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, in the context of this parable, servant is the idea of doing something insignificant. Hear that. Hear insignificant. The idea of a servant is about doing something insignificant. Now, again, don't make the parable say more than it was intended. This is not a statement on jobs and work and what is honorable and what is noble and those that are not. You see, the son had this thought in his mind that because of his audacious rebellion against the father, he just knew that the best he could expect was to simply exist and live a decent life. He was just wanting to go from an existence in pig slop to a slightly better, decent way of existing in life. He couldn't expect anything more because of the audacious rebellion that he was in. He never dreamed he would have a ring put on his finger and that he could be part of anything significant. But the father not only clothed him with the robe, but he put a ring on his finger. And in doing so, the father communicated to that boy. Hear me. The heavenly father wanting to communicate to us right now. You can be about all that I'm about. All the things that I'm doing on planet Earth, you can be a part of. You can walk with me. See, the audacity of God's heart is greater than we think. That is what Jesus is saying when he talks about the yoke. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he is shouting, your life can matter. Don't miss this. This is huge. One of the massive reasons for anxiety seemingly swallowing our culture is the haunting question of significance. People are wondering deep within, does my life matter? Can my life matter? There's 7.4 billion people on planet Earth today. What is one person in the midst of this? Am I really making a difference? Can I make a difference? Does my life matter? You see, the scripture declares that God has placed eternity into man's heart. Now, by eternity, it means that we have this sense that when we're dead, we're not done. Most people know really deep within that after this life, there's another life. Whether we're ready for it, whether we're prepared for it, that's another thing. But we know that. But that's not the totality of what this means. There is an ache to be significant. And some of us have pushed that away as ego. We've pushed it away as pride. Hear me, it's not ego, it's not pride. It is the design of God for mankind. We are designed, hear me, you are designed to make an eternal difference. You're designed that your life would matter for eternity. God has placed the desire to be eternally significant into your life. There was a movie put out a long time ago. I'm gonna show my age here. 2001, before some of you were born, called Pearl Harbor. How many of you have seen Pearl Harbor? Hey, great movie, you haven't seen it. There's one scene you've got to watch for. Because, I mean, I was about to have church when I saw this scene originally. It was awesome. The character played by Ben Affleck, a guy by the name of Rafe McCauley, is sent over to the European front of World War II to join the British Air Force. He's a pilot. And he arrives at a squadron, and the airplanes are beat up. You can see blood in the windshield. The Brits are being destroyed in the air by the Nazis. And Ralph McCauley goes up to the British commander and says, "When can I get up in the air? When can I help? When can I be a part of the fight?" And the British commander asks this question. He says, "Are all Yanks as anxious as you to die?" To which Ralph McCauley replies, "Not anxious to die, sir, just anxious to matter." When I heard that, tears came to my eye. I wanted to pull out a hanky if I had one, start waving it and go, "Preach!" It was time to have church. See, there's a reality we want to matter in life. God has placed eternity in our hearts. Every one of us, deep down, is anxious to matter. We're anxious to know that our life makes a difference. Hear me. And when we're not yoked with Jesus to do that which matters eternally, with what God designed us, then that anxiousness to matter just turns into anxious. It's like there's an unsettledness in us. Because my life was meant for more, but I'm not sure that that can become a reality. We're reading together an incredible book. I hope you're reading it. Anxious for Nothing by Max Lucado. You got chapter 7 and 8 this week. If you're behind, don't worry, just keep reading. Catch up. And what Lucado's been doing is he's been unpacking Philippians chapter 4, I think it's verses 4 through 8. Just like we've been paralleling in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. He's been unpacking this, but you learned in the book that when Paul wrote the letter to the church in Philippi, he was actually in prison. He was in a Roman prison, not sure if he was ever going to get out. Maybe he was going to be put to death there. And he makes this amazing statement in chapter 1. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know." So he's torn. I can die to go to heaven, but I can be here, here on earth. And why would that even be a battle for him? He said, "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ." Come on. Does that not sound incredible? Because he says that's better by far. "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Come on. That not sound like a little bit of ego? It's a little bit of pride. "Hey, I could die and I could go be in heaven, but you need me here. You need me to take care of things and such," and we can dismiss it as such. No, see, Paul knew he was yoked with Jesus. He knew that what he was doing was making a difference in the life to people, so much so that he was convinced that maybe God still has some stuff for me to be a part of here. If he has more stuff for me to be a part of here, I want to be a part of those things here rather than what's better for myself and going on to heaven. If you keep reading Philippians 1, he actually says, "I'm going to ask God to let me stay here," because he knew his life was mattering. He knew it was making a difference. What would it be like if you had that sense inside of you? "For me to live is Christ. For to me to live is making a difference in things eternally. But if I die, it'll be even better." I think it'll settle anxiety in us. One of the questions I've been asked as we've done this series is about the rise of suicide in our culture. I don't have the issue of suicide figured out, so I'm not going to claim that I do. It's a complex matter, but I think one of the reasons, one of a myriad of reasons for the rise of suicide, is the hopelessness in many that my life doesn't matter. Think about the foundation of what we say. Most of the time in schools, we're taught that the way we came about on planet Earth is humanistic evolution. We have this idea that we just showed up. We're an accident, that I happen to live here at this time because of some cosmic accident, some statistical improbability and such. And if we believe in evolution, then the goal of life is to make it. The goal of life is to be strong enough to survive. And there are many concluding that if I'm a statistical improbability meant to merely exist, why put up with the pain? Why put up with the difficulty? Why put up with the struggles? And Jesus is shouting to us who are in that situation, "I didn't make you to exist. I made you to matter. I made you to make a difference. Come to me. Yoke with me. Put the ring on your finger and join me as we bring light to darkness, as we bring hope to hopelessness, as we bring justice where there is chaos, where we bring righteousness where immorality is ruled, where we bring hope and we bring truth and we bring grace. Join me in doing a work in this world that I love." Hear me. We will not live a life of rest until we work. Rest in our spirits come as we yoke with Jesus, as we work with Jesus in making an eternal difference in the lives of people. He's saying, I can help you do it. We got to be willing. We've got to say yes to him and be willing to walk with him in what he has. To tell you the honest truth, I have no idea how Jesus will have you do this. I have no idea how he will have you serve, how he will have you give, how he will have you make a difference. He has gifted us differently. He has wired us differently. See, if you remember, before he said, take my yoke, he said, come to me. Each of us must come to Jesus and take up the unique yoke he has for us to join with him in this redemptive work for the world. If I may, there's one of these for each of us. And you put your head in here. By the way, the staff wanted me to put my head in here. I said, no. I love you, but I'm not willing to go that far, and thankfully this one's not big enough for me to do it, but you get the image. Each of us has one of these. Jesus is on the right. I don't know that. He's at the right hand of God, so I figure that's a good spot to be, and we're on the left, and we're walking with him. We're yoking with him. Are we willing to pick up our yoke? See, as we live close to him, as we live in chair one, what we talked about last week, if you missed, you got to get online and hear it. Incredible revelation. Then when we stay close to him, then he tells us how. Say, David, what's my life going to look like in 10 years? I don't know. I know we take steps with Jesus, life-giving steps. And the life-giving step you might take now might take you on a short-term mission trip. It might have you serving with our kids. It might have you with one of our partner ministries. It might have you giving of your tithe, 10% of your income for the first time ever for the sake of the kingdom of God. There are dozens and dozens of things. And each step along the way, we just say, I'm going to yoke with you. I'm going to partner with you and such in life. Come on. Every one of us has people in our lives. If we look back, we're thankful they yoked with Jesus because their yoking with Jesus made a difference in my life. Every one of us. The way Jesus works in lives is through people. Through people yoked with him. I will spend eternity shouting the praises of Rod and Kay Smithers for what they did for me in Pampa, Texas. Rod worked at the John Deere Tractor House all his life that I know of. His wife worked for Bell Telephone. This really ages me. Before the government split up Bell Telephone as a monopoly and such. So, and there's like five of you that remember that with me. So this John Deere tractor worker, this phone operator, yeah, you have to Google that, some of you, what that is, for Bell Telephone, would call my house on Saturday afternoon and ask my parents, kid's going to be ready to go to church in the morning. And then Sunday they would drive up in a bus. Rod would honk the horn. It had this distinct ooga sound, which I'm sure the neighbors loved about 8 in the morning on Sunday morning. And we would run out there, and there would be Rod with a big old smile, John Deere tractor hat on. Didn't wear it in church, different day. Knocked your head off for wearing hats in a church back then. Some of you guys ought to be grateful. Things have changed. But anyway, he had that on. Rod was just, he was skinny. He was like 6'1", 6'2", couldn't have weighed 150 soaking wet. I mean, he was skinny as rail, but a big old smile, welcome. Love having you. Kay would then try to teach us songs and teach a lesson and just kind of control the chaos that was the bus. I look back and I think, man, they kept picking up my brother and I. I mean, it's just really hard. We were messed up kids. And messed up hurting kids do messed up hurting things. And we were messed up and hurting. You know, it hit me in the first service. I never thought about this, that we were the last ones they picked up and the first ones they dropped off every week. And I got thinking, Rod and Kay weren't dumb by any means. They knew exactly we were going to do this route one way and reverse it the other way and such. Because we brought chaos. And I have to think that several times that they went away doing what they did each and every week, all these kids, all this chaos, wondering if they really were making a difference. Rod and Keg went to heaven a few years back. I don't know when Jesus took them to the edge of heaven and had them look down, but I know he had them look down and said, see, this is what we did. This is what we did. And he saw all these things that they've done, not just my life, but I know he looked at my life. I know they're part of my great cloud of witnesses now. Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12 talks about them. They're part of my cloud of witnesses. And I know when they see my life, they have to chuckle a lot and just look at Jesus and go, man, you're really good at what you do, man, because look at his life. That's not the kid we knew at all. And when the scripture says, since we are therefore surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And I know Rod and Kay are in heaven shouting, it's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. Join him. Join him in what he's doing in the world today. Join him in your life. See, everything within me wants to tell you how to yoke with Jesus right now, but I can't, because part of the journey is you coming to him and letting him share with you what it is he wants you to do. Again, it might be all sorts of things. The question is, would we say yes? You will not rid yourself of anxiety until you have settled the issue that I'm a part of joining Jesus in things that matters for eternally. Eternity will stir up anxiety until you settle it. See, here the reality. Rest comes from work. Not just activity, not just all sorts of rest comes from work. Anxious no more comes as we yoke ourselves with Jesus to make an eternal difference in the lives of people. That's what Jesus is saying. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you who are labor and are burdened by all the stuff that you wonder, does it make a difference? How many times have we said that? All the stuff we're doing, all the treadmill that we're going on, does any of it matter? Yes. As long as what we're doing in the midst of stuff is co-laboring with Jesus for what he's doing in the world. So some of you are thinking, David, I don't get to work in a church. Good. We don't need that. We need to work. Work is honorable. Work is noble. We should be the best employees in the world because we work not for man. We work for God and for his glory. But while we're doing all that work, think of all the people that are around you every day. 8, 9, 10 hours a day, all these people, every one of them have a story, every one of them have a destiny, and every one of them matters to God. God has sovereignly placed you at your place of work right now. Begin to pray for them, begin to reach out to them, begin to love them, begin to serve them. Look for ways to do it. You can do it right there. Make all the money you can give. Give that money for the glory of God. You'd be willing to take money and use it for the sake of his kingdom. I mean, one quick story. I've not told anybody else this story. We're taking some amount of money that we give in our offerings. I'm not taking another offering. Don't get scared. We're taking an amount of money given. We've got teams of our partners in the Middle East who have people who are willing to go and share the gospel with people who've never heard the gospel. You know, there's 500 people groups on planet Earth that have never heard the name Jesus. And they have people who are in near cultures. And they're willing to step and move from their near culture into that culture and be the first to proclaim the gospel of Jesus in that area. And they came to us saying, would you help us do it? We just need some money. Just for a short season. We don't even need it forever. Give us an amount of money, and we'll start businesses. We'll start this. We'll start this. We'll take care of it. And you partner with us. You pray with us, and you help us get us off the ground. And so the money you gave, in part, went to that. And so far, we've adopted 6 people groups that have never heard the gospel, that in the next year will have a viable witness for Jesus among them in their language, doing stuff. That's what we do. See, that's just money. But you don't just get to give your money and be off, because he wants you to be involved in the lives of people. Again, I don't know how. It's going to be so different for each and every one of us. Just come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's where we normally start. Stop, don't. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Next week, we're going to talk about learning of him. Let's just bow our heads right now. And let's say yes to his yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Put the ring on your finger. I've had a sense this morning, both campuses, that there are going to be people who've have a hard time with the ring because you haven't come back to the Father yet, and you're thinking, there's like an awakening. You're starting to come to yourself. I really sense that during this series we'd have several people who came to themselves. That's what I pray. Father, let people come to themselves. Let us come to our senses. And you're coming to your senses, and you're saying, man, I need to go to God. And you don't think you can do it. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And yet God has declared you are worthy. He wants you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But he wants to give it to you before you do anything. Before the son could do anything, even give his spill, just coming back in humility, the father clothed him with a robe, put a ring on his finger, and put sandals on his feet. It's an incredible picture, and he wants to do it for you. And some of you need to say yes to be his follower. If you're already his follower, I want you praying right now. I want you asking about people who are asking God about this reality. You need to make a decision. You pray for them right now. Pray that we could all be convinced that the Father really wants to do this in us. But if you've never said yes to follow Jesus, or you say, man, I follow him, but I've been so far off, and I want to come back. I'm coming back to the Father today. And you're going to do it boldly. You're going to do it publicly. And the way you're going to do it in just a second, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to hold it up high for a few seconds. And you're saying, yes, Jesus, I will be your follower. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. I don't deserve to be called your daughter. And all that's absolutely true, but the Father's heart is so more audaciously good than we are audaciously rebellious that he will give us what we do not deserve and cannot earn because he declares we are worth it. All you got to do is receive. That's what it means to be like a child. You need to receive. So if you want to receive Jesus today, you want to say, I am a sinner who cannot fix themselves. I cannot save myself. But I take what Jesus did on the cross. Paid the price for my sins. He overcame death that would separate me forever from God. And I receive his victory. I receive his forgiveness and his victory. And I yoke myself with him now. And I say, yes, I'm his follower. If you want to come back to Jesus or come to Jesus for the first time, put your hand up right now. Come on. Put them up. There's going to be people all around. I know it. Put them up. All around both campuses. Put them up high. Put them up. Man, that is incredible. I see it. Come on, it's a life-changing moment. One more time, put them up. Oh, that's awesome. You can put your hands down. Stay in this place of prayer, but I want you to give these people a round of applause. Tell them how proud you are. Come on. It's incredible. Now, for all of us, will you say yes to taking up your yoke? It's that simple. Jesus said if we want to find rest for our souls, we have to take up our yoke and learn of him. Taking up my yoke, we know what it means. It means he's going to have us work. He's going to use us for the sake of his glory. I don't know what all that means. You just have to be willing to go with him. Do you know that when you yoke two animals together, one is the lead animal. The one that is stronger sets the pace. I don't have to tell you who is stronger when it comes to you and Jesus being yoked together. So you're saying yes to join. The good news is he's stronger. And he's going to make you appear stronger than you are because of how strong he is. But you're submitting yourself to him and you say, I'll take up my yoke and I'll take whatever steps you have us go on. I just want to have a life that matters. If you want to say to Jesus, I believe that you put a ring on my finger and you can give me a life that matters, I say yes to taking up my yoke. You just want to say it in a fresh way. Some of us are doing it. Others of us say, man, I got to find a place to serve. I got to find a place to give. I got to find it. Yeah, you do. But he'll show you how to do it if you'll come to him. If you'll just say, Jesus, yes, I take up my yoke. Put your hand up right now. Come on, all around. If you say yes, I'll take up my yoke. Take up your yoke, Jesus. Yes. Okay, put your hands down, please. Father, we say yes. All I can do is say thank you. It is incredible enough that you would take us into the family at any level. We would be fine being servants. That would be overwhelming, but that you would make us sons and daughters who get to be about your business is overwhelming. Open our eyes to what you would be doing. Give us eyes of faith as we serve, as we give, whatever you call us to do. I pray, Father, that we would have grace to take next steps with you, yoked with you in serving this world, in loving this world, in helping others take their next life-giving step with you. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. Come on, it's been good to be in God's house today. Amen. Oh, let's do it again. Been good to be in God's house. Amen. Awesome. Hey, we're going to have prayer partners down here. If you raise your hand to come to the Father for the first time, a prodigal coming home, come down and receive prayer. We're doing that. Our prayer partners will do that. Some other things we feel like we're supposed to pray into. If you're having numbness or tingling in your feet, we want to pray for healing. If you're struggling to see yourselves apart from being anxious, it's like our identity is in our anxiety, which happens more than you think. We want to pray into that. Someone struggling with abdominal pain. Someone waiting through the healing process. There's a father wound, and you're wanting healing from that father wound. We want to pray into that. Someone dealing with dizziness or vertigo. Picture of folders. Someone has kept a file of wrongs. That means all of us probably going to get prayer, right? Remember those things. But love keeps no records of wrongs. So if somehow you've been saying, man, I've got this list of things in my head I can't get rid of, we want to pray into that. Someone in a leg brace, we want to pray for healing. Someone feeling like they're not seen by God, that God has missed you. It's a lie, but there's a sense in which God wants to show you that he is seeing you and cares for you every detail of your life. So, man, it's been good to be here. Let's put our hands out in front of us. Let's receive the blessings of the Lord as we go today. Father, I pray with open hands that you'd bless us with the gift of grace to yoke with you and to find the purpose for which you placed us on planet Earth. It says David of old fulfilled his purpose for being on planet Earth and was buried with his fathers. May that be true of us. So I ask, oh God, that you would bless us and keep us, make your face shine upon us. Be gracious to us to join you in what you would have us do. Turn your countenance towards us. And as we yoke with you, may we know peace. Peace that transcends understanding. I ask, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Tzar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And the people of God said, amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you plus Thursday next week. If you're out of town, or right back here next Sunday. God bless.